This evening's scripture reading will be Revelations 3, 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
As mentioned this morning, we are coming to an end on the series concerning the seven churches of Asia Minor, and we have reached Laodicea. And this morning, we have considered the description of Jesus the Christ, our King, and the description that he gave himself, we noticed, was the infallible King and formidable King. And in this description, he gives three main things about himself. He says that he is the Amen, he is the faithful and true witness, and he is the beginning of God's creation. And in each one of these, we made note of a contrast between him and Laodicea. And we noticed that in this description of Jesus the Christ, in making some of these parallels and contrasts, I wanted to make sure that we didn't get into our sermon too deep for this evening, because we're going to make some application for how not to be or fall into the trap of what Laodicea fell into. And with Jesus the Christ being the King that is infallible, he is true, he is reliable, he is that he is. He's the great I Am, as God would say to Moses. And he would tell Laodicea, I'm going to testify about you because you can't even testify about yourself. I am the true witness of God that is certain, and that is reliable. There is no change within me. And because you can't give an account about yourself, let me do that for you. You are blind. You are naked. You are poor. And because you are these things, and not only are you these things, but you say that you are rich, you are clothed, and that you can see. How can you expect me to trust you with the gospel and testify about me when you can't even testify about yourself properly? And then he gets into his letter. That was just the description of Jesus the Christ. In the letter that he sends to the church at Laodicea, as a lot of these, if not all of these letters, there is something in relation to either the culture that they're dealing with or something significant about the city itself. And what I mean about that is this. If you notice the things that Jesus points out, you are blind, you are naked, you are poor, but yet you say you are rich and that you can see and that you have clothing for warmth. Laodicea was known for a few things. And first, let's read verses 15 to 17, the chastening, and then we'll explain exactly what they were known for. Notice what it says, verse 15 through 17. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Look at verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Some things that Laodicea was known for, one reason why they were incredibly wealthy, in fact, was some of the things that are mentioned here by Jesus the Christ. They were known for having amazing black wool, wool that could sustain them in the wintertime and in the summertime. Throughout the entire seasons of the year, they had enough materialistic things to cover themselves and to keep them warm and even cool at times. They were also known for eye salve, something that if you actually look at that region, you've got Laodicea, you've got Hierapolis, and you've got Colossae. It was like this triangle of cities. And all three of them were known for having things that physicians would go to for their occupation. For example, Colossae was known for their cold mineral waters that would come down from the mountains, and it was amazing for one's health. In fact, in this region, I think it was specifically in Hierapolis, that there was a school there that doctors would go to that I believe Luke actually attended at some point, if you do some research. Well, Hierapolis, they didn't have cold mineral water. They had hot springs. They didn't drink it. It was used for therapy. And it was actually an area where a lot of soldiers from the Roman Empire would go and settle down. And that would actually be kind of like a retirement area for a lot of soldiers. But Hierapolis and Colossae was known for their mineral waters, hot springs and cold mountain mineral waters, so that these doctors and people with diseases and things wrong with their bodies, they could go to and find answers and even feel a lot better and probably end up staying there. Well, Laodicea was known for their eye salve. They would help out with medicinal purposes for their eyes, but they would also get the runoff of both of those waters, the hot springs and the cold mountain water mineral water. So you've got the hot springs and the cold mineral water, and it goes downhill, and that's where Laodicea was. And so their water was actually lukewarm. So when Jesus says, "You are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm," he's pointing out something that they would know very much about. If they wanted some good water, they would go up to Colossae. If they wanted to have a spa day, if you will, they would go to Hierapolis. Nobody went to Laodicea for their water. They would always go to either Hierapolis or Colossae. Well, Jesus would tell them, "You're neither hot nor cold. You are not a place that somebody wants to go to right now. You are not a place that I would want to go and find drinking water. I would rather you be hot or cold, something that I could use, but rather you are something that I want to spit out of my mouth." In verses 15 through 17, look at verses 15 and 16. They are indifferent. Why is he calling them lukewarm, referencing something concerning their city? Well, they are indifferent. They don't take a side about Jesus the Christ. At one point they did by being added to the church and being baptized and being members of the kingdom of God at one point, but now they have become like their own drinking water. They can't be used for anything because they don't stand for the truth. And not only that, they can't testify properly. They say they're one thing when actually they're another. And Jesus says, "You're neither hot nor cold. You can't even testify about yourself properly. You are lukewarm. You are indifferent. You are blind to your own situation. And yet you expect me to trust you with being witnesses and people who could testify for the king himself." Because the church is neither hot nor cold, God threatens to spit them out unless they repent. Now look at verse 17. They are impoverished. Not only were they indifferent, but they are impoverished. Look what it says in verse 17. "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing,' or 'have need of nothing,' And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This church boasts of their riches and concludes they stand in need of nothing because they've got everything they need monetarily. They've got everything they need in the material world. They've got their black wool, so they're ready for winter and the summertime. They've got their eye salve, so their income is going to be great for doctors. And so they're going to receive all this money, so they're going to be rich. We don't need anything. We are set for life here in Laodicea. And Jesus says, you have no idea just how naked and poor and blind you actually are. And he says, you know, it's kind of ironic. You sell eye salve, and yet you yourself are blind. You are known for your beautiful black wools that'll keep you warm, and yet you are exposed and naked. You say that you have become rich with all of these things, and yet you are absolutely destitute, spiritually speaking. With wealth, he says, I can provide you true riches. With this wool that you have, that won't be able to clothe you for eternity. I will clothe you for eternity. And this eye salve that helps you physically with your eyesight, eventually you're going to die, and the eye salve isn't going to help you any. I can provide you the way out. I can actually show you the way by my eye salve, Jesus says, and you will actually be able to see where you're going. Look at verse 18, the counsel. In verses 15 to 17, we see the chastening. In verse 18, we see the counsel. They are to, number one, seek spiritual gold from God to become rich. Number two, they are to seek spiritual clothing from God to cover their nakedness. And number three, they are to seek spiritual medicine from God to heal their blindness. Now, let's consider some passages here. Verse 18 itself says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to apply your eyes so that you may see. You know, there is an interesting study if you take the time to do it. It'll take some time because it's a lot of material and it's very deep theologically and seeing the flow of the text. But I would encourage every single Christian to look through and read the book of Genesis, specifically chapters 1 through 11, and then go and read the book of Revelation. Because the way that the Bible begins and the way that the Bible ends in the inspired writings, there's a lot of parallels and contrasts. For example, you have the tree of life with the serpent there, and the serpent tempts God's people, Adam and Eve, and draws them away from God to where they ultimately sin by their own decision making. And they lose against Satan because of their sin, and they lose the tree of life. And then, right after that, you have the prophecy of Jesus the Christ destroying Satan by beating him up over the head. In the book of Revelation, you have the serpent, the dragon, and you have the tree of life that is finally there. After all of these books, after 65 books, you finally see the tree of life. You get a glimpse of it in the book of Isaiah, but you actually see it in the book of Revelation. And God's people are actually gaining the victory. He who overcomes, he can come over. In the beginning, the question was, how are they going to come back? In the book of Revelation, at the very end, it's, I have provided the way back through my son. The prophecy that was made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Well, notice how here in Laodicea, there's a few things that are mentioned here. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Well, if you look back in Genesis, what was Adam and Eve's goal by eating of the fruit? It wasn't necessarily to get rich, but they wanted to be like God. In fact, that's exactly what Satan or the serpent would say. You can be like God or the gods, or you can be your own God. He's holding something good from you. Well, here Jesus says, I'm the only one that can give you that which is good, and you are rejecting me. Notice what else? And white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. What happened in the garden when they partook of the fruit? They realized they were naked and they tried to clothe themselves, and it was insufficient in God's eyes. He says, that's not going to be able to cover you. You can't cover yourself. How about I provide the coverings for you? Which actually was the very first sacrifice. It was animal clothing or animal hides. Notice this, an eye salve to apply to your eyes so that you may see. What happened when they partook of the fruit? Their eyes were opened. And God said, they have become like us, knowing that which is good and evil. Therefore, they cannot partake of the tree of life, so they must be cast out. Here we see he is providing a remedy for when we opened up our eyes the wrong way. He says, you blinded yourself. Even though your eyes were opened, you were blinded by your own greed. How about you partake of my eye salve and I can help you with your eyes so that you can see properly once more? And that's just a handful of things that we see from Genesis and Revelation. There are tons of things throughout these books that you can make parallels to, but notice the application here for us. They are to seek spiritual gold from God to become rich. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was Laodicea's heart? It was in their black wool. It was in their eye salve production, and it was in all of the money they were getting from selling these things. And Jesus says, you really think that you're rich, and you are some of the poorest people I've ever seen. It's very easy to have a love for money. Money is not a sin within itself. God has provided monetary blessings. In fact, you see that from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Abraham was a very wealthy man in the land of Ur. Well, even though he was a rich man, he was still a righteous man. Just because you have riches doesn't mean you are on God's list of, or really not on God's list, that is the book of life. It's when we have a love for money, when we put that at the forefront of our minds and say, I need this, which by the way is something that Abraham did do. If you look in the book of Genesis, when God said, how about you leave your father's house and you go into a land that I will show you, that's exactly what Abraham did, or Abram at the time. He picked up his family and all of his servants and his cattle, and they went west. They went to the land of Canaan. God said, oh, stop, Abram. This is the land I'm going to give you. This is the promised land, the land of Canaan. I'm going to give to you and your descendants, and you're going to be a great nation. You know what Abram says? He says, well, Lord, this is amazing. I'm going to offer up a sacrifice to you. I'm going to build an altar, but there's a drought in the land, so I'm going to go south to the Negev. I'm going to go to Egypt. Well, God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. God said, you go this way until I tell you to stop. God said, stop. Abram said, thank you, Lord, but I'm going to keep going until I find something that I know will provide for me and my family. You know what happened to Abram? He went to Egypt. He got scared, offered up his wife to Pharaoh, or allowed Pharaoh to take his wife, rather, so that he may live. He got money and camels and donkeys and servants out of it. But then he was escorted out in a very, very open way where he was humiliated. Abram tried to provide for himself at that point. And guess what happened? He gained wealth, but he realized this probably wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. And you see that he learned his lesson, at least at this point, when he goes back to the land of Canaan. And he says, Lot, you choose. You choose. You, whatever. If you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. You can actually see a growth in Abram where he says, look, I'm not going to try and pick this time. Even though I have the right as the patriarch, I'm not going to choose which one will be better for me and my family For provision, God will provide. Lot, you choose this time. I'm going to let you choose and choose wisely. Don't make the same mistakes I did. Well, Laodicea were making the same mistakes as Abram. They were focusing on how can we provide for ourselves. Jesus says, you can't. I am the only one that can provide for you. You need to buy my gold and become rich spiritually. Be poor in spirit so that I can then make you rich spiritually. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and following. Number 2, they are to seek spiritual clothing from God to cover their nakedness. Now, we made reference to this. Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, wait a minute. If you actually look in the context, they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. God said, that's not sufficient. You can't clothe yourself. You don't know how to clothe yourself properly. Let me clothe you. And you know what's fascinating? This is another great study. If you read through the book of Genesis, which I highly recommend you do, look for types and antitypes of Jesus the Christ and the church. Because the very first sacrifice that was actually offered by God, he said, this is going to be more sufficient for you than the covering that you gave yourself. And look what it did. It covered them. But what happens when we try to cover our own nakedness and our own shame? Well, we actually end up hiding. We end up trying to not only just hide, generally speaking, not hide from our sins necessarily, we hide from God. Is that not exactly what Adam and Eve did? Well, Laodicea thought that they could clothe themselves, and Jesus says, you can't do it. Humanity has tried from the very beginning to try and clothe themselves, and it is insufficient. How about I clothe you? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, there's some riches there, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. What is it that Christ has done for us with the riches of his grace? He has lavished it on us, literally covered us in, almost like a salve, if you will, lavished, literally to put on like medicine or some kind of paste. Jesus says, Laodicea, there's nothing new under the sun. And you have simply just repeated history. You think that you are rich and you're poor. You think that you can cover yourself, and yet mankind has tried to do that from the very beginning and has not been successful yet. Why don't you just take on what I have given you as clothing? The riches of my grace. The sufficiency of my blood. I have lavished it on you. Why aren't you taking advantage of it? It's the only thing that can actually clothe you and wipe away or wash away all sins continually. That is, if you walk in the light as he himself is in the light. 1 John 1, 1 through 10. And then third, look at this. They are to seek spiritual medicine from God to heal their blindness. Interestingly, in the book of Luke, who was a physician, chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says, look, you may think that you have everything that doctors need. You've got Laodicea that provides eye salve for sight. You've got wool that could be used for medicinal purposes. You've got Colossae and Hierapolis that provide hot springs for therapy and cold mineral waters for drinking for health purposes. Y'all think that y'all got it made. And Laodicea, you think that you don't need a doctor because you provide for doctors. Well, guess what? You are very, very ill. You are sick, even though you have become a part of my kingdom. You have fallen away, and if you do not get right, if you do not look at the medicine that I have given you, I'm going to take away your lampstand and I'm going to snuff you out and there's not going to be anything of you left. We need to examine these churches of the seven churches of Asia and examine ourselves and say, specifically with Laodicea, have I become spiritually sick? Have I become blind in my walk with Christ? I'm not talking to those at the moment. I will in a second. I'm not talking to those who are outside of Christ. I'm talking to those who are currently Christians, who have put on Christ in baptism, who have put on the garments, the white garments, in fact, but you have stained them. And you think, well, I don't need anything. I'm good in this life. I have done well for myself. Well, you know, there are a lot of people in this world who think they have done well for themselves. What happens when those things that do you well end up being taken away, stolen, moth-eaten, or rusted? Jesus says, they're gone. If you put your faith in things that have even a small possibility of being burnt up, stolen, destroyed, eaten, then guess where your faith goes? Your faith is going to be destroyed. Your faith is going to be eaten up. It's going to be consumed. Your faith is going to rust away, and it's going to be no more. Laodicea is facing a reality that many people, unfortunately, will face twice, multiple times in their life, even after they have become Christians, because humans are humans. Just because you put on Christ in baptism doesn't mean that you can't fall from grace. Are you saying that God's grace is not sufficient, that it can't wash away all sins? That's not what I said. What I said was you can fall from the perfect riches of God's grace. God's grace is all sufficient, but he gives you a choice. Did you notice how this passage begins? Look at verse, 18. I advise you to buy from me. He's giving them a chance and a choice. He says, you don't have to do this. This is my advice. You know, I remember even now, my dad will still do this. If I'm calling for advice, even if I don't call for advice, I'm going to do something. I'm going to say something. I've got something planned out. If he feels like he needs to be an advisor to me, in his wisdom and experience, he will come to me and say, son, I would advise you that you do this instead. Now, I am my own man. I am my own individual who makes my own decisions. My father cannot force me to do something. Number one, that wouldn't be loving. But number two, I am a free moral agent. I have to answer for my own actions, but he can still advise me because he loves me. Is that not what Jesus does for us? I'm not going to force you to do this, but I highly advise that you do. Now, when the king of all creation says, Anthony, if I were to give you some advice, I would advise that you do this. That needs to be the only thing that I listen to. When Jesus says, guys, I advise you that you start getting your riches from me. I advise you that you start getting your medicine from me. I advise you that you start getting your clothing from me. What do you think we should do? The one who has created all things and knows us inside and out because we were made in his image? We should probably listen to him. Well, notice verses 19 to 22. You have the challenge. After their severe rebuke, God reassures the Laodiceans. Notice what it says in verses 19 and following. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Before I stand at the door and knock, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcome. And sat down, or overcame, and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there's a lot of things that we can consider here, but let's notice a few for time is escaping us. Verse 19, he rebukes them, number one, because he loves them. Jesus, he shows his love by, number one, demonstrating what we need to do by doing it. He leads by example. And number two, he rebukes those that he loves. This is throughout all of Scripture, by the way. John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, it says, let's read the passage first. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now that doesn't sound rebuking. That doesn't sound harsh. Although the truth hurts sometimes, the truth is meant and designed to save. Jesus is warning the church at Laodicea, and he's straightforward with them. Have you noticed that in Jesus' ministry as the master teacher with the prostitutes and the tax collectors who cheat people out and the thieves and all of the sinners, he's patient with them. He sits down with them and eats with them and tells them about the Father and what they need to do to be saved. He's calling the sinners to repentance. But with people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the Herodians through John the Baptist, he was very sharp. He rebuked harshly, which Paul would even tell Timothy and Titus, you rebuke these individuals sharply. Why does Jesus take different approaches? Well, did you notice the people that he was talking to? There are some who don't know the law but want to know it, and so he's patient and gentle with them. And then those who have memorized the law but twist it. He says, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, Matthew chapter 23, you know better. You've read the law, you've memorized it, you know it so well that you can actually twist it to where you get something out of it. Jesus is talking to a people who knows better. So he's going to rebuke them sharply. But notice why he does it. Why he even did it to the Pharisees. He says, I'm doing this because I love you. Jesus doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. In fact, it's God's desire for all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth and repent. God wants everybody in heaven, but he says, you have to make the choice. I advise that you do these things because this is what's best for you. And I'm doing this because I love you. Well, Jesus loves us enough to warn us and share the truth, giving us every single opportunity available. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. This does not mean it gives one a license to beat their children abusively and then say, I'm doing it because I love you. That is terrible. There are homes that are broken because of it. There are actually souls that will blame God because of it. If this is how fathers are, then I don't want a heavenly father. God, if God's going to be like this, I don't want that. Well, this kind of goes back to the parenting. We, parents, are the very first introduction to who God is to our children. And Jesus says, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm not abusing you, I'm disciplining you. And show them the difference. That's what Jesus did. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. What is God saying? I have provided everything you need in order to be saved. I've given you the two witnesses, creation and revelation, Psalm 19. I have given you salvation through Jesus the Christ. I have given you the blood of Christ to clothe you. I have given you everything. I advise you to take advantage of this discipline because it is in love. And then John chapter 15 and verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus loved us so much that he said, I want to give them every opportunity so that they have no excuse. I want it to be that on the day of judgment, I have done my part to the extent where there is nothing that can be said about me of, well, Jesus, you didn't provide this for me and I needed this. Jesus would say, well, you know what? You're right. I'll just let you in because I didn't think about that. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, I have no idea who you are, because the ones that are faithful to me, they have looked at all the evidence, the faithful and true witness. They have looked at the creation. They have looked at the inspired revelation of God. They have everything they need, and they have accepted Jesus as their Lord, Savior, and King, and High Priest by being added to the Lord's church through a watery grave of baptism. I've given you everything. There is no excuse for you. And I did this because I love you. Now look at verse 20. He promises to enter into their homes if they will allow him. You know, I'm going to give a little bit more insight. And, you know, we've been here for almost 2 years now, Haley, Tommy, and I. And it'll be, I believe, 2 years, April 1st. You're going to learn a lot about me in the next however many years we're here, at least 30. After buying this house. So, you know, we're here for at least 30 years. You're going to learn a lot about me. One thing about me is that I love to clean. You can ask Haley. When I get home, a way I de-stress is I'll just clean. I love having everything in neat and order. I love everything. It brings me relief. Okay. Well, it would actually get to a point where when I was younger, I would mess up my room just to clean it. That's just how I was. I didn't have anything else to do, so I would just mess everything up just so I can clean it and reorganize it again. And my family would look at me and be like, man, you're so weird. They still say that at times, but that's just how I am. Imagine if Jesus the Christ came and you open up the door and it's Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine opening up your front door and there stands the one who died for you? And your house is not ready. Your house is not clean. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the clothes are on the couch and there's dishes in the sink and the floor hasn't been swept and mopped. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus doesn't care about that. What Jesus cares about is you cleaning your house. I'm talking about your soul, your temple. He says, I'm knocking at the door and I want to dine with you. I want to be with you. I want to eat with you. But the only way I can do that is if you allow me in, which again just further proves that Jesus is a loving and just God and King. He's not going to force you to do something, nor is he going to force his way into your house. He says, if you allow me in, I will be more than happy to be there. And notice something else here. Well, first, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 for your notes. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. It says here in Ephesians chapter 1, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when God said, in the beginning, God, he says, before that was even said, I had a plan for you. I loved you so much that I knew your house was going to be dirty and it was going to be filthy and it wasn't going to be kept. So I provided a way for you to clean your house so that I then can be there. But the only way I can be there is if you allow me in. And if you allow me in, I will allow you in to my house. You know, if Jesus is dining with you at your table, guess what he's going to extend for you? He's going to say, you know what? This is such a good meal. You've been so hospitable. I think I'm going to allow you into my home. I've got a feast for you. I've got a house that not only am I going to let you dine in, I'm going to let you live in. Forget this house. I want you to be in my house, in my Father's house, for all of eternity. Well, how can I get there in that house and dine with him and feast there? Well, I first have to let him into my house. I first have to clean up my home. And again, I'm not saying go to the store and buy a Swiffer. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying go buy a broom, go get some Dawn soap, and start cleaning your house. What I'm saying is you need the blood of Christ to wash away all of your sins and make your house fit, your temple, your soul, your living sacrifice acceptable before God so that he can dine with you and say, I think I'll let you in because you have done such a good job. In fact, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me and my throne. Notice, Laodicea thought they were royalty. We don't need anything. We are rich. We are self-sustaining. We don't need anybody. We are good. And Jesus says, you are not good. In fact, you are the opposite of good. You are dead. You think that you're rich and you're poor. You think that you're healthy and you're blind. You think that you're clothed and you are naked. How about you come to me and I make you like royalty? Instead of you living a lie, I can make it reality, but you have to do it according to the way I have commanded. If you clean your house, I will let you into mine and sit on a throne. Quit living a fantasy, Jesus says. Live in reality. And that reality can be you be in heaven with him one day if you let him into your house first. In fact, Ephesians 1, all that chapter is about is God accepts those who accept him. So I've got a question for us. Are we letting Jesus dine with us? Are we being hospitable to Jesus the Christ? The climatic contrast with Jesus and Laodicea. Notice this. Jesus is outside knocking. The church that needs nothing has shut out the one who gives everything. Yet the faithful and true witness still invites them. You know, one day, right now, actually, Jesus is knocking. And one day, on the day of judgment, that knocking is going to stop. Have you ever had a salesman come to your door and you think, why? Why? I was having it. This is my day off. This is the why. Why are they here? In fact, this happened just the other day. I was actually taking a nap and I was awoken by a salesman. And I'm thinking, are you serious? Do I seriously have to do this? And by the way, here's a good evangelism tool. You didn't know this was going to turn into an evangelism sermon, did you? When you open up a door and somebody tries to sell you something, say, how about this? I'll listen to you if you have a Bible study with me. Just put that in your back pocket for Wednesday night coming up, okay? We'll talk about that further. But that was free. Let's get back to Revelation chapter 3. What if Jesus is knocking on your door and you say, oh, there's that Jesus again. He's always trying to get me to buy something. He's always trying to get me to buy the gold from him, the salve and the clothing. I don't want it. I keep telling him I don't want it. But why do you think Jesus is persistent? It's because he loves you. And one day he's going to say, all right, they don't want me. And so he's going to move on to another house. And when that knocking stops, you're going to notice it. And you're really going to notice it for all of eternity in utter darkness, thinking, I could have opened the door and allowed him in, and I wouldn't be here. Don't be like that. Do not let Jesus stop knocking at your door. How about you open the door, let him in, give him a meal, and that way on the day of judgment, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you overcome, you can come over. How can I overcome, Jesus? How can I do it, Jesus? How can I get in there with Jesus? Well, it's perfectly simple. And it's so simple, in fact, that somebody, Jesus would say, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, male or female, slave or free, all can do it. All can be one in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I become one with Jesus? Well, you first have to hear the word of God. Well, I've already done that. Well, hang on, I'm not done yet. Hear the word of God. Then you must believe it. You've got to believe it. I'm not just saying, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Demons do that, according to the book of James. In fact, demons have better faith than some Christians. So what makes my faith and belief different from the demons? Well, it is a trust that leads one to obedience. Well, how do I obey the commandments of God? John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, I love Jesus. What do I need to do? As the great multitude asked, what do we do? Well, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you repent of your sins, as Jesus tells Laodicea, I advise you, do this and repent. I love you. Repent. Come back to me. Repent. You can be added to the Lord's church if you are not already. Perhaps you are not like any of these churches. You are not a part of the church. You are simply wandering aimlessly in the dark, and you want to be added to the Lord's church. Maybe you are like these churches, and you have been added to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. You have been living faithfully, Revelation 2 and verse 10, but for whatever reason, like the rich young ruler, you went away. Well, maybe you need to come back. Jesus is knocking at your door, and he's saying, please repent before it's too late. I love you. I want you to be with me. And I can only knock for so long before my Father sends me to get all of my followers. Or maybe you're like one of the congregations that's mentioned. The good deeds are seen by Jesus the Christ. And he says, I have seen your good deeds. You are persevering persecution. Keep it up. And you just need prayers for strength. Whatever the case may be, I beg and plead that you come now, as together we stand and as we sing. Jesus.